James chapter 5, James chapter 5, and we continue making our way through the book of James, and we're going to look at a very interesting passage tonight. While you're finding your place, let me just say a word to our deacons. If you'll see me for about 5 minutes right after church, we'll keep you about 5 minutes. Just meet me back in the Watts classroom. I would appreciate that. All the deacons, just meet me right after the service tonight. Let's stand as we honor the reading of His Word. Let's look at verses 13 through verse 16 tonight, and let's think about the power of prayer. The power of prayer. I do believe in the power of prayer. And I believe in the power of prayer because prayer brings us in contact with a God that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. So there is power in God. Prayer brings us in contact into His power. But look at verse 13 of James 5. The Bible says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. And tonight we're going to look at this passage, an interesting passage, as I said a moment ago. And we're going to notice how it emphasizes the power of prayer, the place of prayer in our life as a believer. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we come to you tonight, Father, we come because we need you. Lord, there's no way we'll understand your word if you do not interpret your word, if you do not teach us your word. Because this is a divine book, we need divine assistance in understanding what it has to say. Father, we want to be faithful to your word. We want to be true to everything the Bible says. And not only in how we live, but true in declaring and teaching what the Bible said. So we come to you tonight asking you, Lord, to help us and to empower us and to fill us with the Holy Spirit to do the work that you've called us to do. Now open our minds, open our hearts. Put truths into our hearts tonight that'll help us, and we'll thank you and praise you, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, at the very beginning, I want to say tonight that what I'm going to do in the passage, as we look at this passage before us tonight, I am going to go against the grain of what I'm sure many of you have been taught all of your life about this particular passage. In fact, I'm going to challenge a very common practice that occurs oftentimes, and it's based upon what this text is saying. When I think about what this text says, most of the time when you hear anybody talk about this text or preach on this text, the emphasis is put on healing. 9 out of 10 times, whenever this text is looked at, you'll always find, or not always, but 9 out of 10 times, you'll find that they emphasize the matter of healing. And it does have something to say about healing. But when I think about the subject of healing and what it has to say and much of what goes on in our day and time based upon supposedly what this teaches, I find that what James has to say opposes the majority of what you see going on today and what you hear about going on. Now, I want to say this. I do believe that God can heal because He is God. I do believe in divine healing. I believe if it's His will and that God chooses to do so, that He can touch our bodies physically. I do believe that He has the ability to heal, if that be His will. But I will say this, that much of what goes on today in the name of healing, I find no scriptural justification for it whatsoever. In fact, I think about years ago, I read somewhere, I heard about Dr. Bob Jones Sr. He was driving down the road, and he was listening to the fellow on the radio, and the fellow said, "Put your hand over on the radio as a point of contact, and you'll feel God's power." And Dr. Jones said, "I thought to myself, put your hand in the radio, and you'll get more out of it, amen." I remember a few years ago, our boys, when they were small, they used to see these advertisements on TV and stuff like that, and so they had a tendency to call these things.
They got a hold of this faith healer that's up in Chicago, Reverend Ike, that's his name. And somehow they called him. And the next thing I knew, I was getting all kinds of material. I got anointing oil, I got healing cloths, I got lucky charms, I got all kinds of stuff. And what I did with most of them, I sent them to Brother Hurt and told him to use them in his ministry. But I couldn't believe some of the things that came in. But there's so much that goes on today in the name of God, in the name of healing, that again, as I say, has no justification whatsoever in the Bible. And much of what is based on this text is not justified by the text. Again, the emphasis is often on healing. But I won't suggest to you tonight, and then I'll try to show you that the emphasis in this text is not on healing. The emphasis is on prayer. For what James is talking about is prayer. He's talking about the power of prayer. For example, verse 13, see the words there, let him pray. In verse 14, see the words, let them pray over him. Verse 15, it speaks about the prayer of faith. In verse 16, it says, pray one for another. And it also states that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Five times in those four verses, you find something about prayer. In fact, you find different ways of praying in the text. For example, verse 13, let him pray. What you find is a scene in which someone is praying about their own needs. There's certain needs in their life. We'll point those needs out in a moment. And they're praying about the needs in their life. But in verse 14, you have someone calling on others to pray for them. And the prayer of faith is prayer that is being offered by someone else on the behalf of another. And then in verse 16, you have one another, you have each other praying for one another. So you have someone praying for themselves, someone else praying for that individual, and that individual and others praying for each other. Different ways of prayer. But what you have here is emphasis on prayer, not healing. Now, when you think about prayer, you'll find that all through the book of James, he has had much to say about prayer. And you've been with us since we started the book. You know, we've pointed out many of the things that James has said about prayer. In fact, I think what James teaches about prayer is some of the most enlightening truth in all the Bible about prayer. For example, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In the very beginning, he taught us that we had the freedom to come to God and ask God about certain things. We needed wisdom. We could pray about wisdom. But he also conditioned that upon our believing when we pray, praying in faith. Chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, we looked at a few weeks ago. He said, ye have not because ye ask not. There's a case of unoffered prayer. And then in verse 3, you have you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You have unanswered prayer. In verse 2, you have not because you ask not. You hadn't prayed. But in verse 3, you prayed, but you still don't get an answer. And if you remember, we looked at why prayer would not be answered. And then, of course, our text here. Again, let him pray. Let them pray over him. The prayer of faith. Pray one for another. The effectual, fervent prayer. And then, of course, next week we'll come back in verse 17 and we'll look at Elias or Elijah, the great example of prayer. So James has had much to say about prayer. And as he comes to the end of the book, he has more to say about prayer. Again, understand that the emphasis is not on healing. The emphasis is on prayer. Now, I'm saying that. Follow me if you have your little brochure. Fill in the blanks there to help you to remember a little bit better. But follow me tonight and let's look at this text. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 13 what I want to call reaching up by prayer. Reaching up by prayer. Again, verse 13, he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. There's the matter of prayer. This is an individual, has certain needs in their life, and so they're reaching up to God by prayer. So let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Psalms. Now, notice this matter of reaching up by prayer. First of all, let me just point out and say a word about the hurts that we feel. The hurts we feel. Underscore the word there in verse 13, afflicted. Is any among you afflicted? Underscore that word. The word afflicted there is translated in many cases, suffering. Is any among you suffering? But when he uses the word suffering here, he is not using a word that primarily speaks of physical sickness. In fact, the word used here rarely speaks of physical sickness. When he talks about, if is there any among you that is afflicted, is there any among you that is suffering, he is talking about someone being weary from the toils and the trials and the tribulations of life. For example, back in verse 10, notice what he had to say. You remember as we walk through the examples of patience? Verse 10 said, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction." You see those two words, suffering, affliction, it's the same word in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Suffering, affliction, the matter of affliction. And when we looked at the prophets there, and we saw those prophets there, they were not suffering physical infirmities. The ideal of their affliction was the persecution they were enduring. That is, the toil and the trials and the tribulations of life they were experiencing that left them spiritually depleted and left them spiritually exhausted and left them spiritually weary. In fact, the word sometimes is translated, "Be not weary in well-doing." And the ideal, again, has nothing to do with some kind of physical infirmity, but just a matter of being exhausted by the toils and the trials and the tribulations of life. Again, I have a picture there of the hurts that we feel. That is, the things we are going through, the trials that we're going through, the way they affect us, the bearing they have upon us, how they mentally exhaust us, how they emotionally wipe us out. It is our life being touched by these particular problems. But not only the hurts we feel, but second of all, the help we find. You notice there, he says, is there any among you that is weary from the battles of life? Is there any among you that is weary from the toils and the trials and the tribulations of life? Are any of you weary from all that you've been going through? He said, if that's the case, then here's my instruction to you. Let him pray. You know what James is telling us? That when we find ourselves going through these difficult experiences of life, the thing we ought to do is pray. Now, if we were honest, prayer is often a last resort in our life. And we treat prayer as the last thing. Has it come to that? Do I have to pray now? But the truth of the matter is, it ought to be the first thing we do. That whenever we find ourselves going through difficult times, the first thing we ought to do is turn to God. Not the last thing, but the first thing. Not treating God like a spare tire or a fire department, only calling upon Him in an hour when we have nowhere else to go. No, when you are afflicted, let Him pray. You notice the next statement there, which I believe is actually shows a result of when we pray. He says, is there any merry? Let him sing psalms. Underscored the word merry there for a moment. It literally means cheerful. He says, first of all, is there any of you that are weary because of all that you've been going through? Let him pray. Now he turns it around. He says, is there any among you that is merry? Is there any among you that is cheerful? Is there any among you that is happy? Then he said, let him sing psalms. That's just another way, a New Testament way of saying, let him give praises unto God. Singing psalms, the psalms in the Old Testament were often songs written to exalt and extol God and to give praises to God. So what he's saying there is that if you are cheerful, then thank God for it. If you're going through life and life is not a drudgery and life is not a trial, then give God praise for that. And again, I think the result is this, or what he's implying is this, that if you are afflicted, pray, and somewhere God will deliver you. And somewhere God will help you. And somewhere God will bring you out and give you a time of spiritual refreshment. And when He brings you out, give praises to God. And I would say to you tonight, maybe there's some in this room, you're going through great battles, then I encourage you to pray. But maybe tonight life is good for you, then I encourage you to praise. And thank God for it. Thank God you're not going through this trial. And thank God you're not going through this storm. Praise God for it, because around the corner you may be on the other end. But there's the help we find. We seek God in prayer, and when we seek God in prayer, He helps us. He gives us what we need. That's the first thing, reaching up by prayer. An individual with needs in their life reaches up to God by prayer. But here's the second thing. Not only do I see in prayer this matter of reaching up by prayer, but second of all, reaching out for prayer. But notice what he said in verse 14 and 15. He says, not only is there any among you afflicted, is there any merry, but thirdly, he says, is any sick among you? And notice how they reach out for prayer. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Underscore the word sick again. It is not the same word found in verse 13. Is there any among you afflicted or suffering? But the word sick that you find there is found 18 times in the New Testament, this particular word. And in all but three occasions, it does not, now listen to me carefully, it does not refer to physical weak sickness or some kind of physical infirmity. As I said, verse 13, is any among you suffering or afflicted? It's not referring to a physical sickness, a disease or something. And when you find the word sick there in verse 14, the majority of times, all but three times in the Bible, it is not referring to physical sickness. But rather, when you find it, it is referring to some kind of emotional or a spiritual weakness. Again, I believe one of the things about studying the Bible is this, that you always study a text in its context. And if you don't study a text in the context, you have pretext. You've heard that old rule before. You should never take a statement out of the Bible and build a doctrine on that one statement without understanding that statement in light of everything else around it. And that's why you have so many wild things going on today, is they just pull one little word out or one little statement here and head off down their own little theological highway. No, anything made in the statement made in the Bible, one verse has to be interpreted in light of the other verses. So when he said, is there any sick among you? Again, the word itself rarely ever refers to physical sickness, but it's always a weakness that is brought on by the sufferings of life, the storms of life. Now look at the context. He's been talking about those that are persecuted. He's been talking about those that are being buffed and battled by the circumstances of their life and the situations they live in. We began the book by showing that he's not writing to a sheltered people, but a scattered people. And this is a people that would ultimately be driven throughout the then known world. And these were people that were going to undergo and were undergoing great persecution. And the result was not only were they physically, mentally wiped out, but these were left weak by all the things they were going through. You could say when he says, is there any sick among you? He's talking about those that have been defeated and discouraged by the battles of life. Like a spiritual warrior that is spiritually exhausted, weary, depressed, and defeated. So when he talks about the sick, he's not talking about somebody with cancer. He's not talking about somebody with one leg shorter than the other. And he's not talking about somebody with some pain. He is talking about somebody that has been beaten by life, and they're like a soldier that is exhausted, and they are depleted of all of their resources. Now, understanding what is meant by sick, let me just point out two things. Are you still with me now? Say amen. First of all, notice the prayer that is asked. The prayer that is asked. He said, is there any of you that are defeated and discouraged by the battles of life, weary and exhausted by all you've been going through? If so, let him call for the elders of the church. What he's doing there is a call. The elders are being called. Now, who do we mean by elders? Everybody has their own idea, but basically, to me, when I look at an elder in the Bible, it is talking about pastors, the spiritual leaders of the church. Those that are spiritually strong, those that are victorious. These are those that are strong in the Lord, strong in the faith. They're leaders, they're examples, they're models that people follow. These are men that are victorious. And so what he's doing here in verse 13 or verse 14 is he's calling on these elders. He's calling on these pastors. He's calling on these spiritual leaders. And he's calling on them to come and to pray for him. Let them pray over him. So what you have here is a twofold ministry of the elders or the pastors or whatever to these kind of people in such a time of their life. Jot these two things down. For one thing, you see a prayer ministry. He said, let them call for the elders of the church. And you don't have anything in there that implies go down to the front of the church there and have people anoint you with oil. No, he says, this is home. You call them. You're calling them to your home now. And the elders are coming over there and they are going to pray over him. Now, again, this is somebody that is really down at the bottom. This is somebody that is at the low as low can get. This is somebody that has been whipped and wounded by the battles of life. And so he calls in those that are spiritual leaders and calls in those that are strong in the Lord and says, look, I need you. And I need your help. I need you to pray for me. And so the pastors come in and to these that are down and out, and they lift them up in prayer and they pray for them. Their pastors have a prayer ministry. But not only that, they not only have a prayer ministry, but they have a practical ministry. Now, I believe the next statement here is one of the most misinterpreted, misapplied statements in all the Bible. For he said, not only let them pray over him, but also anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, underscore the word anointing there. I don't think I put it up on the screen. I don't think I put it in your bulletin. But as you study the Bible, you'll find there are two words for anointing. One of them has to do with that which is symbolical. And the other has to do with that which is practical. And when I say it has to do with symbolical, it's like when a king was anointed, or when someone was anointed king, they would anoint him with oil. David is a good example. When David was anointed king, they anointed him with oil. It was a symbolic gesture among the Jewish people that set this individual apart. And the oil symbolizing the Holy Spirit was saying that we believe and that this is an individual that God, the Holy Spirit, has set apart for this particular work. And there were others that would anoint him with oil in different occasions and different things. But it was a symbolic matter. It was symbolical. That is, they anointed them, symbolizing this is God's person for this specific work. But not only do you find a word in there that speaks of that which is symbolical, but there is a word for anointing that speaks of that which is practical. Oil in the Bible, not only is a type of the Holy Spirit, but oil in those days was used for medicinal purposes. And they would use oil. They didn't have CVS and Revcos and all those kind of things to go to that in those days. And so they didn't have all kind of antibiotics. They didn't have all kinds of medicine, whatever. They were very limited in medicine as we have today. And there were certain things that were used for many different reasons. Oil was one of them. And oil was used for medicinal purposes. And so when it talks about oil, anointing with oil, it has a practical purpose in mind. That is anointing them with oil. That is medicine being applied, putting oil on them for medicinal purposes. Now, when you find in verse 14 here, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. The word anointing is not the word that is symbolical. The word anointing that is used here is a word that describes that which is practical. And literally, if you were to literally read the verse, anointing him with oil, that is rubbing him down with oil. That's a statement. Rubbing him down with oil. Here's a person now, get the picture. He's sick. It's not a matter of he has cancer. He could, but really what they're there for is that he has completely been just left weary by his battles. And he's a Christian, and everywhere he goes, his life is being threatened. He lives every day under the pressure of being a martyr. Every day of his life, it costs him to serve God. And every day of his life, he's ostracized by the town and society he lives in. And it wears on him. And it brings him down, and it gets him down. And so he calls for those that are strong in the Lord and said, I need your help. Pray for me. And they come and they pray for him. But they not only have that prayer ministry, but they have a practical ministry there as well. They rub him down with oil. That is, they not only minister to his spiritual needs, but they also minister to the practical needs of his life as well. You see, it's one thing to say, I'll be praying for you. And it's another thing to involve yourself in the lives of the people you promised to pray for. And God not only wants us as pastors and wants you as believers, when we pray for someone, we are to be touched by their situations. And we're to find ourselves involved in their situations. And so they anoint that individual with oil in the name of the Lord. They anoint him medicinally. There's a practical ministry they have there, and they do so in the name of the Lord, knowing that the restoration of this individual will be by the power of God and not just because we have reached out to help in some way or even to pray for them. That if there is going to be healing, if there's going to be recovery, then it'll be by the name of the Lord or by His authority. It was a recognition that God brings restoration. Now again, He's not talking about putting oil on somebody's head. He's not talking about putting oil on somebody's hand. Now if you want to do that, fine, I have no problem with that. If you, as long as you understand that whatever you're doing is symbolical, it's not necessarily encouraged by the Bible, but you could do it as an act, a symbolic act, saying we're trusting God, and this little oil here is just a symbol of what we believe God can do if it be His will. But that's not what the text is talking about. The text is talking about a prayer ministry and a practical ministry. There is the prayer that is being asked. But look at the second thing. You not only see prayer that is being asked, but in verse 15, you see prayer that is being answered. For you notice what he said. Here's someone now weary. He calls for the elders, the spiritual leaders. They pray over him. They minister to him in both a spiritual and in a physical way. And verse 15 said, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And you not only see the kind of ministry the elders have, but you see the kind of praying that the elders are to have. For example, two things about their prayer. For one thing, you see prayer that is expectant. He says, and the prayer of faith. Faith, now listen, understand, faith is simply taking God at His word. Faith is not wishing things will turn out well. Faith is more than optimism. It's more than hitching your wagon to the star. It's more than stepping out on the dark. Faith is taking God at His word and being confident that what God has said, God will do. And so the prayer of faith is a prayer of confidence that we come in the name of the Lord. We come trusting in His ability. We come trusting in His authority. So they come expecting prayer to be answered. But not only is it prayer that is expectant, but it's also prayer that is effectual. For the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Shall save. That is deliver. Restore. Bring healing to that one. Someone that has been spiritually on the bottom when they prayed for them and ministered to them and lifted them up into God in prayer with expected prayer. God heard that prayer and God restored that individual. It is prayer that is asked, and it is prayer that is effectual. I notice something else he adds there. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. It is very, very, in fact, when we are down, when we are at our lowest, we are the most susceptible to fail God. And most susceptible to leave God out of our life, to ignore God, to drift into sin. Well, when we're weary, we have a tendency to sin. But even then, if, he says, it gives kind of a high hypothetical situation. He said he's been down, and if he hath committed sins, they're going to be forgiven him as well. It's a time of spiritual recovery. It's a time of spiritual restoration. Not necessarily some healing line in Memorial Auditorium, but a time where some weary believer has been helped by someone else and has been restored by the work of God in their lives. That's what he's talking about. Are you still with me now? Say amen. If you, now, I'm sweating on a tie tonight. If you believe otherwise, let me know, and I'll be happy to cut this tie up and sell it for $25 a piece, and you could take it home and use it for all the healing you want. Can't guarantee anything, but I'll do that for you and put it in the building fund. Can I get an amen right there? Third thing, notice from this matter about prayer. Not only do you see someone reaching up by prayer and someone reaching out for prayer, but now a third example is those reaching forth in prayer. Notice what he said in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now I see two things going on here. I find a body of believers pray. And I find that two things is happening in this body. The first example, you had someone afflicted and they're praying for themselves. Second example is someone is so low that they call for others. They come in and they pray and minister to them in different ways. Now you have everybody involved in prayer. The one that was praying for himself, the ones that were praying for him, everybody's praying now. They're praying one for another. And two things is encouraged here. One, there is a restoration with one another. He said, confess your faults one to another. He is not telling us that if I have sins in my life, that I am to go out and let you know what my sins are. Well, no, that's not the ideal. Lord help. We know in these days and time, we sure don't want to tell some folks what we've done. It'll be all over the United States and half of Europe before sun goes down. Can I get an amen there? That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is someone and two people that have been estranged and some two people that have not been in fellowship with one another and they have failed one another and hurt one another. They are to come together and confess their faults one to another. There is to be a restoration with one another. And that restoration is to lead to the second thing. There is to be a supplication for one another. He's saying get right with one another and then begin to lift one another up in prayer. Pray one for another. Don't fight with one another. Pray one for another. Lifting each other up in prayer. Laying each other's burdens before God. Understanding that we are in a battle. And there's a world out there that seeks to destroy us. And so we are to stay faithful to God. Build one another up. And lift one another up. So you find them reaching forth in prayer. Reaching up by prayer. Reaching out in prayer and reaching forth for prayer. Take your prayer sheet tonight. That I'm sure that's different than what you've heard. And you say, well, I don't agree with it. Well, I've been wrong before in my life, and you have the right to be wrong tonight, okay? Look at your prayer sheet. Prayer sheet. Let's remember, we pray. We're talking about prayer. We do want to pray. Every week we pray for our missionary of the week. Our missionary tonight is Jonathan and Rachel Lyons serving in Spain. And many of you remember Jonathan and Rachel. Been by here a number of times as they were raising their support. And want to pray for them tonight. Church of the Week is one of the church's sister churches here in town. Lupton Drive Baptist and Hickson. And Brother Randy Bell is the pastor. And then our hospital list, East Ridge, Velda Smith. This is Beth Prine's mother. At Park Ridge, Kenneth Long. Memorial, David Myers. As Sandy's dad, Erlanger, Sam Durham, and this is Shirley Kidwell's sister's husband. And then, of course, Carolyn Bocchini will be going to Vanderbilt tomorrow in Nashville and was facing surgery. I want to remember her. Some special requests given to us tonight. I want to remember Lester Vaughn. This is Steve's dad. He's in Memorial Hospital. Miss Dendy fell and broke a bone in her knee or cracked her knee or something last night. So she's at home, and we need to remember her. And if any of you can check on her and do that, she has nobody, as you know. And so if you can minister her over the next several weeks, she's going to be in. So remember her. And then a special request for Jim Stoltz and his family in Oklahoma. They visited here, love our church, want to be praying for them. And then also, many of you remember Pat Dixon. Paul and Pat Dixon, of course, Paul, president of Cedarville College. Pat, remember his sister, which is Linda King's sister. They found she has a mass on her kidney or liver. And just found it. Linda called me today and wanted to be praying for them. And she'll be having some tests to find out, so remember her. And then a special request for Ann Redding. She'll be having surgery at Memorial Hospital tomorrow. So remember these. And then, of course, let's remember the family of Shirley Kidwell. We had her service today. So all of you that will, let's come. Just gather around the altar. Let's get on our knees in this old-fashioned altar. There is the night. Let's pray for all of these and pray that the Lord would minister to them. Jack Reese, come up here and lead us in prayer, if you would. I want you to come and lead us in prayer tonight as we remember our missionary of the week, our church of the week, and all these special requests. Let's remember Sunday. It's Mother's Day. What a great opportunity we have on the Lord's Day to get our family in. A witness to be here. Brother Daugherty, it's always a great day. And let's pray that the Lord will bless. Jack, you lead us.
Pray one for another. And our Father, tonight we see this prayer list. We look at the names, many we do not know. But we know tonight, Lord, in every single life, there's a particular desire to be healed. There's a desire to be helped. And our Father tonight, as we bow our heads and our hearts, and as we think about the great needs, not only here, but around the world, the difficulties in the Middle East, and the various things that are upon our hearts. Lord, tonight, knit our hearts together. Thank you for the privilege of allowing us to pray. Lord, we don't know what we'd do if we couldn't pray tonight. If we didn't have the privilege and blessing of being able to talk to you about our various desires. Lord, no doubt in this congregation there's a physical need, a spiritual need, maybe even some type of deep emotional need. But Lord, tonight, you're the great physician. You're able to capture every single request and take them to the throne of grace. Lord, thank you tonight for the people that have gathered and taken time to come. For those that Brother Ken mentioned in the hospital and those having surgery, this one who has fallen and is all alone. Lord, help us to take that into our heart. And Lord, dismiss us as we go our separate ways tonight. Give us safety, protect us, and give us that which is divine. Make us willing servants tonight. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's all stand. When you leave tonight, be sure to speak to our visitors. We've got several folk. Don't forget now, Sunday, everybody bring somebody. Mother's Day, we're anticipating a great, great day in the Lord. Faith tomorrow night, week 15, 2 weeks is left. And don't forget that, all of you in faith. You're dismissed. Fellowship as you leave tonight.